Let's pray. Father God, as we conclude our conversation this morning that we've been having over the last few weeks about learning to live life, viewing ourselves, our fellow wellies, our communities, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, through the lens of the gospel. I just pray once again that as we open your word for a few moments before we close this morning, that your spirit will guide and direct what I say, that it will be used to edify, to strengthen, to encourage the church here at the Well onto lives that are more and more authentic, more and more integrated, more and more influential for you and for Jesus and for the kingdom among us, is my prayer. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1996, I decided I want to venture out of the world of pastoral ministry and try my hand in healthcare administration. And I laugh because I don't know what in the world I was thinking, but that was what I was thinking. And so I crossed the street, literally, in Central Florida at the church I was pastoring in, and started a career in healthcare. And became aware early on that if I wanted to have any street credibility whatsoever in the company and to be able to advance, I was going to need a degree other than a Master's of Divinity. Because the Master's of Divinity might work well when I was working with the chaplain department, but I'm not sure how much it would come into play when you're trying to work with respiratory therapy and ER turnaround times and women's medicine and all that sorts of good stuff. So while starting at Florida Hospital in the department called Systems Development, which was kind of an internal consulting department, it was a process redesign quality improvement department, I also enrolled in two classes at the University of Central Florida to begin work on the prerequisites for my master's in business administration. And the first two classes I started with were statistics and macroeconomics. And so I went to class that first week and I sat down. The first class I went to was statistics. And I sat through the opening night of statistics, and you know, you're working full time and then you're taking two classes. And I'm not nearly as bright or as diligent or as persevering as some of you in the room who I know have done this. I realized in the first 7 days, oh, work full-time, take two full-time classes. So you're in class two nights a week, and then the other nights you better be studying or it's not going to work. But I sat in statistics that first night, and I left that first night. And I'm like, this is not good. This is not good. And two nights later, I went back and sat through macroeconomics. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to make a choice. I can't do two classes, two nights, study all the rest of the nights. I'm just not that intelligent or diligent or whatever the case may be. So I took one night of statistics, and that was the end of my statistics career. So I'm telling you stories this morning that should really impress you. So one night of statistics, and I bailed. I did finish macroeconomics through the rest of the semester. And had one of the highest grades in the class. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and hold your applause till the end. Anyway, went on to take Principles of Accounting. Did very well in that. Thank you very much. I enjoyed Principles. I took a management class. Did very well in that. Took a marketing class. And then came to enroll in finance. And I went to finance that very first night of class. And I sat there and I said, this is where the buck stops. And that was the end of my MBA career after one night of finance. Those were at least four or five of the classes that I was going to need as prerequisites just to get into an MBA program. To bring you up to speed, we have spent the last 7 or 8 weeks talking about the gospel in our lives, viewing all of life through the lens of reality as defined by who God is as revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We'll define the gospel as that this morning. Understanding who God is as revealed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Learning to look at life, live life through, viewing life through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've spent the last number of weeks talking about what the gospel is, what it isn't. We've talked about speaking the truth to each other in love and what that means. And we've talked about and committed and confessed the idea that reality is all of us, to some degree or another, are unbelievers at various times. There are certain teachings of Jesus. There are certain truths about the reality as defined by a biblical worldview that at times we choose not to embrace. We don't necessarily do that on purpose. We just do it. So we're all unbelievers on occasion. We talked about that. We talked about our job as followers of Jesus not being behavior modification or sin management. We talked about that our job is to simply trust and believe, to learn to take Jesus at His word, to invest in that, to pray that, to be honest with each other, with God about that. We talked about the fact that we talk about that which captivates us. We talked about this meta-narrative of creation, fall, and redemption, and renewal and regeneration. And we talked about the mega story of the gospel. We talked about our smaller stories within the context and the framework of that larger narrative. We've talked about the fact that we live from the roots of what we believe, and that what we believe is what exhibits the way we live. And sometimes we can also go backwards. We can go root to fruit. We can also go fruit to root. We can look at the way we're living and say, this should tell me something about what I believe, because I am choosing to live or move forward in life, to make choices in life that are contrary to what I really want. Well, what do I really believe? So you can work it either way. So we spent some time talking about that. We talked about ways that as a community of faith collectively we can live out the gospel and be gospel fluent. We talked about the shared table. Talked about the importance of meals together. We also last week spent some time talking about the role of being subversives for the gospel. And that one of the ways that we do that is by learning to be effective, intentional listeners. I want to conclude just for a few moments this morning our two-month-long conversation about being people who are comfortable with and who live out of the truth of God as revealed in the person and work of Jesus. I want to conclude our conversation around this topic with a final touch on two prerequisites. Not MBA prerequisites, thank goodness. That's not something I have much of an expertise on. But I want to talk a little bit about two spiritual prerequisites that I think are absolutely necessary and crucial for people who are deeply committed to being kingdom influencers for Jesus and for the good news that is found in Jesus. And I'm going to start this morning, two prerequisites. I'm going to start with one that is very, very familiar to you, and I want to start with a little passage of Scripture that is also very, very familiar to you. And you don't even have to have grown up in organized religion, by and large, for this passage to possibly be familiar to you. But it's found in 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 3, 8 through 10, and verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would be only making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever." Love will last forever, verse 8. But prophecy and speaking in tongues and special knowledge will all disappear. For even our special knowledge is incomplete and our prophecy is incomplete. But when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. Finally, verse 13. there are three things that will endure. Three things that will endure. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We've said throughout the duration of this conversation on gospel fluency, on being comfortable with the gospel, learning to speak it into each other's lives, letting it be the lens through which we view all of our relationships with coworkers, friends, neighbors, etc. That no matter what practices and habits and purposefulness we bring to this task of being gospel fluent, being salt, being light in each other's lives and in our culture and our community's lives, no matter what practices, no matter what habits, no matter how much purposefulness or intention we bring to this task of being gospel fluent, if it's not driven by a healthy center, a healthy motive, if it's not driven, if it doesn't come from the place of a healthy spirituality, it will be nothing more than another form or approach or attempt at legalism. No matter how good our intentions might be, no matter how true and necessary and needed the gospel may be in someone else's life or a city's life or a community's life, if we don't come at it from renewed and regenerated hearts that are transformed by the love of Jesus, in which we move forward in relationships and connectivity with those in the church and those outside the church, if we don't do it from a place of love, then it is nothing short of a very nice, polished up form of legalism. If we were to take 1 Corinthians 13 and we were to put it into a synopsis, really boil it down, I think 1 Corinthians 13 says this: love is more important than what we know. It's more important than what we do. And I think it's even more important than what we believe. Love is more important than what we know. It's more important than what we do. It's more important than what we believe. And the chapter seems to indicate that it's also more important than any kind of spiritual gift or set of spiritual gifts I may have, you may have, collectively we may have. No matter how supernatural, magnificent, or even, to use the word, successful in their use, they may be. The first of our two prerequisites for being gospel-fluent people that are salt and light with each other and with our communities is the prerequisite of love. And it sounds a bit cliche, doesn't it? What did the pastor speak about at church today? Love. You have one of those churches. Soft sermons. Nothing substantive. No meat. Jesus hints at, in fact, there are places I think he flat out doesn't hint, he just flat out says it, but he hints at this scenario of love being more important than what you do, what you know, what you believe, any kind of spiritual gift, that you have to live correctly from the center. He hints at this same sort of scenario in his Sermon on the Mount when he makes the statement that not all people who sound religious are really godly. That's a direct quote from the Sermon on the Mount, New Living Translation. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. And, you know, there are things that I would want for this church, but boy, that's one of them that would rank pretty high on the list, is I don't want us to be people who sound godly but aren't. That is nasty. They may refer to me as Lord, he says, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. In some ways, that sounds like a different way of saying much the same thing as Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13. If behind our conversations, if behind our connectivity with neighbors, friends, co-workers, the community, with each other, if behind our desire to be people that view life through the lens of the gospel, if behind that are not hearts that are renewed and transformed by the love of Jesus personally, we are clanging cymbals and loud gongs. I guess I just used the word nasty. Paul didn't say it. He didn't say, that's nasty. He didn't say that. He said clanging cymbal or loud gong. There are those in organized religion who do very well at being loud gongs, clanging cymbals. People who appear religious and godly, who do religious and godly things, who speak religious and godly truth, but do so from the centeredness, from the launching point of a person who is not transformed by love. And that is counterintuitive. It's counterproductive. What's bizarre to me in that statement that Jesus makes about not all people who sound religious are really godly, they may refer to me as Lord, but they still want to enter the kingdom of heaven, is that Jesus, in making this statement, references some specific types of individuals. He says there are those that fit this category who have prophesied. There are those who have cast out demons. There are those who have performed miracles. And Jesus goes on to say about these individuals, the things that you have done were unauthorized. Unauthorized. I mean, I look at that list and I'm like, I've never performed miracles. I've never cast out a demon. Don't have any interest in doing so. If you define prophesied in a certain way, maybe I get to do a little prophetic teaching on occasion, but I've never predicted the future in that definition of prophecy. These are significant events. These are significant acts of religious devotion done on behalf of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says these are people who sound religious, but they're not really godly. They refer to Him as Lord, but they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. People who've cast out demons, worked supernatural miracles, and have prophesied, and won't make it. The things they did were unauthorized. Why? Because they came at these events, they came at these behaviors from a place that was not characterized as a place of grace, a place of forgiveness, a place of gratitude, and a place of grace and compassion for others. It must have come from a place of superiority, a place of arrogance, a place of pride. It's amazing to me that these individuals are allowed to do these specific behaviors. That's a question that I raised this morning that I have no answer for you. So we're not going to spend any time there because it befuddles me. These are people doing some pretty supernatural stuff that Jesus says aren't really godly and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Which reminds us once again that it's possible to be about the right things and to be about them for the wrong reasons. Or maybe even to be about good things for good reasons, but not the right reasons. Is it possible that love precedes everything? An internalization of, an embrace of, an acceptance of, an immersion in the gospel of Jesus for one personally is the prerequisite to being truly gospel fluent and effective for the kingdom of God. Is it possible that love precedes everything? Our love for our neighbors, friends, co-workers, family members comes before even a concern for acceptance of the gospel or involvement in my local church? And maybe I'm making a delineation on a time continuum that doesn't need to be made or that is simply redundant. If we love them after all, shouldn't we be interested in them enjoying and getting in on the abundant life just like we are? And maybe I'm making a differentiation that is superfluous and we won't get hung up there either. What I do believe is that, and this Jesus taught this time and time and time again, is that we live out of who we are. As Jeff Vanderstelt says, you do who you are. You do what you are. Vanderstelt and Conley, in their Gospel Fluency Handbook, simply ask the question, do you love people? More specifically, do you love those who are different? Who don't live like you? Those who don't believe what you believe? Or do we look down our noses in judgment, in a place of superiority, arrogance, or, as Dallas Willard likes to use the word, worse yet, a place of contempt? Maybe one of our most fervent prayers should consistently be, God, grow my heart for others. Grow my heart for others. Teach me, Father, to love people as you have already loved me. And God, show me ways that I can put this kind of love into action. The church doesn't need another to-do item on the religious check sheet. What we do need is the yoke of Jesus that is easy, and we also need the burden of Jesus that is light. I want to live, and I want us to live more and more from the inside out, from a place of a healthy spiritual center, a place where we are immersed in the gospel of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. We celebrate His compassion, His forgiveness on our behalf. And then because we have been forgiven, because we are loved, because we can come into the presence of God boldly, we are able to reach out and to extend that same kind of love and compassion to others. God, grow my heart for others. Maybe the end of that prayer, God, lead me into ways that I can physically demonstrate this kind of love for others. Maybe the end of that prayer gives us an appropriate segue into another key prerequisite, the second prerequisite for making sure that our gospel fluency is exercised and lived out in ways that honor and respect the individuals we come alongside, get to know, and befriend. People whose stories we learn and embrace, and people who come to know our stories as well. Maybe the end of that prayer is a segue into our second prerequisite. 1 Peter 3:15-16. Peter says, worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Keep your conscience clear. Every now and then we bat around this idea that wisdom and knowledge are two separate things. I buy that. I totally buy that. Knowledge is fairly easily defined. Not much question there. There's knowledge out there about all kinds of things, from how to replace the broken glass on your iPhone to an intricate understanding of Middle Eastern politics. Knowledge is pretty cut and dried. Wisdom, on the other hand, is a tad bit more tricky. If you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. keep your conscience clear. Connolly and Vanderstelt define wisdom as knowledge applied so that we do the right thing at the right time with the right motive in the right way. Wisdom is gracious, loving, kind, and gentle. Seems to me that that's a pretty good definition. Right knowledge applied appropriately, with sensitivity, with an eye toward respecting the other, and with an eye toward respecting God. Wisdom is our second prerequisite for people who are deeply committed to being kingdom influencers for Jesus and the good news that is found in Jesus. Maybe it's more than just having the right tools in our hands for getting the job done. Perhaps equally important is knowing how to properly exercise the use of those gospel fluency tools as we live incarnationally, embedded in our communities of relationships. Tools are one thing. Knowledge is one thing. How to apply it is quite another. Mark, up here with us this morning, you can put the same tools from Home Depot in Mark Thomas's hands. You can put the same tools from Home Depot in my hands, and you will get two very different products and results. I made a stool, stepping stool, once in Pathfinders. If you're not familiar with the Adventist faith tradition, that's this denomination's version of Cub Scouts. I once made a bathroom step stool for my mom as a Pathfinder. I was probably 8 years of age. She had it for years, my dear mother. I don't know if she ever used it, and there's good reason, because it never sat level. You know, nothing like putting your mom's physical well-being in jeopardy. Mom, look, I made you a stool. Stand on it, fall, break your hip. Knowledge and information is one thing. How we communicate that information, that story, that experience, who we are in Jesus, how we relate that to each other within the body of Christ, and how we communicate that to those outside the community of faith requires deep amounts of wisdom. Because it's not merely about tools, it's about how to use the tools. I wonder if I'm launching into pure speculation if I suggest that, as we mentioned a moment ago, it's possible to be about the right things for the wrong or for less than ideal reasons. But if that's true, then it's not only possible that we can be about things for absolutely the right reasons and motivations, but still go about them in an absolutely unhealthy way. In other words, the motives can be good, the reasons can be good, but we can get the execution wrong. Wisdom is required. Wisdom is required. I have very little doubt that we have a legitimate desire to collectively be a church that is culturally influential, that is citywide influential, that is neighborhood-wide influential for the kingdom of God. But that being said, it's possible that we can exercise that gospel fluency at times in ways that might not be helpful. So God, give us wisdom. As a side note, I will say, from the perspective of personal confession, that my growing edge is probably not in taking too many risks and sharing my faith and failing miserably and coming alongside those that I need to take next steps with, stepping outside my comfort zone. That's probably my growing edge. My growing edge is not that I'm taking too many risks. And my guess is that I may not be the only one that fits that category this afternoon. Nonetheless, as we do take risks, as we step out, as we connect, as we enter into circles that perhaps are characterized with individuals and belief systems and worldviews that are different than our own, it's not important just to have the right tools in our hands. It's extremely important to have the wisdom to know how to exercise the use of those tools. I'd like to be a more effective influencer and a subversive infiltrator for the gospel and for the kingdom among us. We talked about subversiveness and listening last week and how the two go hand in hand. I'm asking God for the wisdom to be more effective, to be a more effective witness for Jesus. Not sure yet what that looks like on a lived out everyday basis, but I know it to be a growing edge in my life. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Organized Christianity in our culture has enough stone throwers, enough accusers, enough bearers of the moral standard who wonder why everybody else can't get their act together. We probably don't need any more of that. We need infiltrators who are subversive, people characterized by love, and who are seeking desperately the wisdom of God to know how to exercise that love. Who you are is more important than what you say. Who you are is more important than what you believe. And who you are can even be more important than what you do. In a little frame that I used to keep on my desk, I had printed and kept, it's not a picture, it's a scripture passage and a picture frame. But it was this passage. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. And whatever else you do, get good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. God, give us the wisdom and renewed and transformed hearts. Hearts of love, so that as we speak the truth to each other in love, we will do so in ways that honor, ways that build up, ways that encourage, ways that motivate one another forward to lives that are characterized by authenticity, by integrity, by compassion, by sensitivity, and most importantly, characterized by the love of Jesus. Here's to the kingdom of the heavens among us, right here, in this place, in these lives, in the matrix and labyrinth of these relationships. As we learn to continue to grow in speaking the truth to each other through the lens of the gospel, reminding each other why we're here, who we serve, what gives life meaning, that as we grow in that, that we will simultaneously grow in our practice to speak that same truth and love about the gospel of Jesus and the good news to our friends, neighbors, co-workers, fellow participants on the recreation field, wherever it may be. Jesus, make us salt. Make us light. May we be a part of the solution of leading and engaging and inviting and charming people into the kingdom that is among us. Be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your love for us demonstrated in the unmerited favor that Jesus lived out in choosing to forego everything that made him divine, taking on human flesh, living the life of a servant, and doing life among us and with us. We are grateful this morning for his arrival, for his life, his teachings, the things he modeled, the way he lived, even his radical nature, his courageous spirit, those things that win us to him, that amaze us, that impress us, that wow us, that captivate us. My prayer this morning, this afternoon, Father, is that Jesus may become more and more captivating to us as we move forward. We are grateful for his death, the forgiveness that that has brought, the right standing with you that that has brought. We celebrate and are grateful for this life of continued promised renewal and regeneration that you deeply desire for us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who has taken Jesus' place in his physical absence. And so we close this afternoon, as we close almost every week, asking once again that your Holy Spirit be powerfully at work in each and every individual life of every person that's seated in this room, and that your Holy Spirit will continue to be powerfully at work and active in us together collectively as a faith community. Grow us in love for you, for each other, and for our city. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.